Good morning, church. My message for this morning is, Jesus is not ashamed of those who have nothing. When you look at the family of Jesus, you see a number of people with different stories. But do you know one thing that unites everyone? None had anything to offer God. Having nothing to give shows itself in many ways in our lives. It begins with questioning ourselves and our worth. As a result, we see the world around us negatively. As we face our own lack, hopelessness creeps in and we allow distance to grow between ourselves and God, and even the people closest to us. This is when we need a reminder that God loves us no matter what. Jesus does not need anything from us. Jesus explained our worth in Matthew chapter 18 verse 12, where it says, "If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off?" That wandering sheep did not have much to offer, but because of who God is, the one is always worth love. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." God does not approach salvation like a business recruiter who looks for a person with a particular skill who should be an asset to the company. Jesus saves us despite the fact that we have nothing to give. There are a couple of reasons for this. First, God is God and he needs nothing and no one. Acts chapter 17 verse 24 to 25 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and bread and everything else." The second reason relates to the nature of grace. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. Grace, by definition, is a gift. Romans chapter 11 verse 6 says, "And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." This is the invitation of grace throughout the Bible. The God who has everything invites us who have nothing to come and find our all in him. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1 says, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Jesus offers himself to people who have nothing. In John chapter 7 verse 37 it says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" My scripture quotation is from Luke chapter 23 verse 33. It says, "When they came to the place called Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left." By putting Jesus in the middle, the rulers saw him as the worst of the three, giving him the distinguishing place of dishonor. Whatever the motive, They fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." It says that Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors and make intercession for the transgressors. In the midst of this prayerful pleading to his Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do, they still mocked and insulted him. Even the two criminals mocked and insulted him in Mark chapter 15, verse 32, where it says, "Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. But something happened. At some point, after hurling insults at Jesus, one of the criminals had a change of heart in Luke chapter 23, verse 40, where it says, "But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence.'" While one criminal continued to insult Jesus, the other fell silent. What happened? Apparently, in the span of time that he was on the cross, the criminal's eyes were opened. For the first time, he saw himself rightly, but he also saw Jesus rightly. Responding to the other criminal's hateful insults, he rebuked him and defended Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, verse 40 to 41, it says, "But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" Suddenly, this ardent criminal feared God. He saw his sin and knew that he deserved judgment. He saw Jesus in a different light. Unlike him and his companion, Jesus was not guilty of anything. What a blessed conclusion. He saw his own guilt and Jesus' innocence. In his classic book, Holiness, J.C. Riley observes this about the criminal's words. "He makes no attempt to justify himself or excuse his wickedness. He speaks like a man humbled and self-abased by the remembrance of past iniquities. This is what all God's children feel. They are ready to allow that they are poor, hell-deserving sinners." Consider his next words in Luke chapter 23, verse 42. It says, "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" This is a really remarkable request from this criminal. He had to come to grips with his sin, saw Jesus as a true king, and wanted to join Jesus in his kingdom. He even defended Jesus like part of his family. What a remarkable change. He saw the glory of Christ through his humiliation. His heart had been regenerated, and he saw Christ for who he really is. In this moment of agony, with the shadow of death looming, how fitting and ironic that the dying Savior would grant life to someone who had nothing to give him. In verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." This was a more favorable response than the criminal could ever expected. Instead of a yes, Jesus gave him certainty. There was nothing this criminal could give as he was dying, yet Jesus granted him hearted. Amen. As J.C. Riley observed, both criminals were equally near to Christ. Both saw and heard all that happened during the 6 hours he hung on the cross. Both were dying men and suffering acute pain. Both were alike wicked sinners and needed forgiveness. Yet one died in his sins as he had lived hardened, impenitent, and unbelieving. The other repented, believed, cried to Jesus for mercy, and was saved. Amen. We may wonder how a criminal who we do not know what crime he committed, who had nothing to offer, could receive grace like this. But we must remember that we were in the same situation as the criminal and have received grace from Jesus. The criminal probably based his request on Jesus' prayer that God would forgive those who crucified him, which gave him the hope that he too might receive forgiveness. Amen? He expressed belief that Jesus is a Savior like we do. You cannot earn salvation. It is a gift entirely of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are saved from your sin. And when you die, you will be received by him in eternity. The free grace in this text should remind us again that Jesus is not ashamed to receive people who have nothing. See how quickly and heartily he welcomed this criminal. Amen? In concluding, in Luke chapter 23, verse 33 to 43, there is no better scene to make this point. Jesus loves those who cannot give him anything. The criminal had nothing to give, but Jesus received him. As we consider our standing before God, we must not resist the truth of our own lack. The criminal on the cross perceived his lack and was instantly given grace by Jesus. Let this inform how we think about the lost around us. Also, may it remind us of the unlikeliness of our own conversion apart from such grace. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon had this to say: carefully note that the crucified thief was our Lord's last companion on earth. What sorry company our Lord selected when he was here. He did not consort with religious Pharisees or the philosophic Sadducees, but he was known as the friend of publicans and sinners. How I rejoice at this. It gives me assurance that he will not refuse to associate with me. When the Lord Jesus made a friend of me, he certainly did not make a choice which brought him credit. Do you think he gained any honor when he made a friend of you? No, brethren, if Jesus had not stooped very low, he would have not come to me. And if he did not seek the unworthy, he might not have come to you. You feel it so, and you are thankful that he came, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Luke chapter 23, verse 29, the other criminal hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But this was never possible. The only way anyone could be saved was if Jesus, the one who had everything, died in place of guilty sinners, people who have nothing. Jesus shows us that we have nothing, but he also shows us that he loves us. He delights to make known how much he loves us and that he only has thoughts of kindness towards us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul reminds the church that from a worldly sense, they were all not impressive. It says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Believers in Christ are not impressive to the world around us, and neither should we be to ourselves." The reality is this: we know we are poor and have nothing to offer God, but we are loved. Having nothing and with no way to please God, we receive everything through Christ. So look again at the cross. What do you see, church? I see a King who is not ashamed of those who have nothing. I see Jesus not ashamed to stoop low and serve us. And I see my reflection there in the face of the criminal, a man who owed everything but had nothing to give. And yet, by grace, Christ grants me paradise. I had nothing to offer God, but in his mercy and grace, he has given me life with him. I'm humbly honoring him because I could never repay such a great debt. So that is why I'm preaching his truths, so the unsaved may receive his grace that I received. How about you, church? Amen.